And I want to welcome you to the Young Adult Bible Study at Trinity Bible Church. We're continuing our series on decision-making and the will of God. And we are going to be in Romans chapter 14 today. Romans chapter 14. And today, we actually hit the part where we discuss making decisions. Okay? Making decisions. By way of review, we've talked about the will of God over the last several weeks. We've talked about what it means to live in the will of God. We have a lot to cover today, so I'll just go through and answer some of these questions that we have in our review. At its very base level, what does it mean to live in the will of God? Okay, at its very base level, remember, right, Deuteronomy 29:29, the things that have been revealed to us, those are the things that belong to us. God's command. So for us to live in God's will at its very base level is to obey the commands that God has given to us and to make decisions that, to the best of our knowledge, will please God. Okay? That is all that you are responsible for. That's it. That's all you're responsible for. You want to talk about taking a burden off your back? This is it. All you have to do is obey the commands that God has given to you and to make decisions that, to the best of your knowledge, will please God. It's that simple. All right? What part does motive play in our living in God's will? All right? And that should be very evident based on what we just said. Number one, we will never perfectly obey God. That will never happen. You will never worship the way that you're supposed to worship. You will never pray the way that you're supposed to pray. You will never treat your spouse the way that you're supposed to treat them. You will never treat your children the way that you're supposed to treat them. You will never love your parents enough. You will never treat your neighbors well enough. You will never, ever, because you are here on earth in an imperfect body, ever perfectly serve God. Ever. Okay? So if it was up to you to be perfectly in God's will, you would fail each and every day. That is why we have salvation. That's what Hebrews tells us. Okay? So, we will never perfectly obey God. So what is our only hope? The best that we can do is to lean on Christ, to lean on God for the grace to obey Him and to rely on Him to ensure that we are where we are supposed to be. Okay? Did you catch that? This is all by review, but some of you may not have been here. The best that we can do is to lean on God for the grace to obey Him, because we can't even obey God in our own flesh. That's what Romans 7 teaches us. So we rely on Him to do that and to ensure that we are where we are supposed to be. We look at Proverbs. It tells us that the mind of man plans his path or plans his way, but God directs his steps. All right? I will tell you today that for the vast majority of you, you will have a plan. This is what I want. This is where I want to be in 5, 10, 15, 20 years. And you won't be there. You'll be in a completely different place. Completely different place that you had no control over. And why? Because God is the one who's directing your steps. And we take great comfort in that because it's not up to us. Because if it was up to us, instead of being here, we would be over here. Right? In short, we can only do our best. It's not up to us. We do the very best that we can by the grace that God has given to us. In this lesson, we begin looking at how to make decisions in areas where the Bible is silent. All right? Because it's very easy to say, that is a really nice, I don't know, what is your generation like? Fidget spinners, or is that too young? That's probably too young, right? So I really like this car. I really want a Fiat Spider 500. Okay, very good. So I want a Fiat 500. I want to look like I drive a go-kart. Okay? I want to be able to park inside my house. Okay? I want a Fiat 500. All the love to you, Alan. All right? And so I go and I see that this Fiat 500, brand new, racing stripe down the center, you know, 3-speed, goes from 0 to 60 in 10 minutes. I love this car, right? And what am I going, how am I going to afford this car? I'm a college student, right? One option, right, is to come at night, break the lock on the fence to the dealership, break into the car and take the car, right? That's one option, okay? But we already know that's sin, because why? Because God says, do not steal, okay? That's an easy one. And that is an area where the Bible is not silent, okay? But what do we do about areas where the Bible is silent? Should I get married? That's a big one, okay? Should I date? Is dating biblical, okay? Is courtship biblical, okay? Can I hold hands, right? Todd, come on. All right, he's like turning all beet red and whatnot. We're just talking dating, man. All right. Is it okay to, what kind of church do I go to, right? What kind of Bible, what version of the Bible should I read? All of these different questions that the Bible does not address. So how do we make decisions in areas where the Bible is silent? And we've had, most of you, if I've asked you to raise your hands before, how many of you have grown up in church? Christian school? Okay, how many of you say, I'm a new Christian, or I did not grow up in church? I did not go to Christian school. Okay, very good, very good. Thank you. Okay, so maybe for some of us, for some of you that I'm talking to, some of the things that I'm going to mention here may be a little bit foreign, but that's okay, all right? Because, or maybe some of them won't be, all right? But Christians have been taught through the years how to make decisions, you know, what school to go to, whether or not it's time to buy a car, what city to live in, what job to get. And what are some of the things that we have heard through the years? Anybody? Yes. Okay, so we pray about it. Is that a good thing to pray about it? Absolutely. Okay? And then when you feel peace, then you make that decision. Okay? Anybody ever hear that? I have. I've said it. Okay? Anybody else? Nobody else? Come on. Oh, that's fine. Yeah, it's been a long time. All right, so what are some of the ways that Christians have been taught to make decisions in areas where the Bible is silent? Yes, ma'am. Use biblical principles, okay? Use biblical principles, right? What else? Okay, ask other people, right? Seek counsel, all right? So, we ask for possibly a feeling of peace, okay? We look at, anybody ever hear, when God closes a door, he opens another one? Okay, very good. So there are open and closed doors. Or God closes a door, he opens a window, right? Or a doggy door. All right, so open versus closed doors. The still, small voice of God that if you get quiet, if you pray enough, if you get in tune enough with God, that if you can just get into a quiet place that you can hear God telling you, buy the Volvo, right? And I don't mean, I'm not trying to make light of it, but I'm trying to bring it into a very a realistic realm, a realm of reality. Because what we're asking for is really, should I go to school? Should I ask this person out on a date? Right? Should I move to Greenville, South Carolina to see if things will work out with the person that I met at camp? That's a big step to move from New Jersey to Greenville, South Carolina. That's a big step to be on your own. Lord, should I do that? Okay? Do I feel a peace about it? Is there an open door? Is it a closed door? Do I hear God speaking to me somehow or speaking to my heart somehow? Okay? Do I look for a sign? Do I look for a sign from God? All of a sudden now, all I see everywhere are pictures of Greenville, South Carolina, or South Carolina, or the South, or something. Then God is telling me it's time to go to Greenville. Okay? I seek godly counsel. Mom, Dad, what do you think? Pastor, what do you think? Is this a good idea? Should I not? Okay? I don't ask her parents. Right? That would be crazy. I want people who tell me, yes, it's time to go. Scripture texts. Is there something in Scripture? Right? Is there something? Can I use the story of Abraham somehow? Right? To say, I need to travel to a faraway land to find my bride. Right? Somehow I can use the Scriptures. Okay? That these are ways, and I know I'm making light of certain things and trying to be funny about them. But all of these things can be found in Scripture. Right? All of them can be found in Scripture. That Paul talks about having an open door of ministry in Asia. That the still small voice of God spoke to Elijah and said, I need you to go do something and quit feeling sorry for yourself. That God gave signs to Gideon and to Moses and to others and said, I want you to do these certain things. That godly counsel in the multitude of counselors there is what? Help me out. Wisdom, right? That all of that we find within the Scripture. But is this what we use? Is this what Scripture teaches us to make decisions? So we have a passage in Romans 14 that talks about areas that are questionable, that where God is silent. We have, as the context, right? Paul opens up Romans 14, verse 1, and he says, except the one who is weak in faith. So what is the context of this passage? The context of this passage is that there is an individual who is struggling with whether or not to keep the law and serve God or to put away the law and serve God. And his faith is weak because he does not realize that he doesn't need the law, that Jesus has fulfilled the law and has said you don't have to keep it anymore. And so all you have to do is serve me in the context of what I have told you to do in everyday life. Okay? And we go through Romans 14, and the only thing that we see there is what? To listen to what God has told us. To obey what God has told us. And to have the faith to believe what we have been given. That's it. It sounds simple, and yet the responsibility is huge. Because now there is no priest telling you, listen, you have to do this with your house. And you have to put this in your front yard. And you have to have your clothes look like this. And you have to have your hair look like this. And you can marry only this way. And your children have to be handled like this. Everyday life. Okay? The sacrifice has to be like this. You don't have the priest telling you anymore. Now it is, the law is gone. And all that's left is you stand as a priest before God. So now you have to know what God says. And you have to understand what God is teaching in his word. Which means then that you have to be in the word, understanding and reading and learning so that you can be able to make decisions to obey this God. Okay? 2 Corinthians 5, don't turn there. But we're about now to go and to define some principles today. Okay? principle number one before we even get any further. We're going to review from last week. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 13 through 14. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. Say, Elias, what in the world does this have to do with anything? Okay? Why are we even concerned about living in the will of God? Why? Going back to this passage, why are we even concerned about living in the will of God? Why should it even matter? Why should it even matter to me? Mary Catherine? Because Christ died for our sins and because we want to serve him. Do you guys catch what it says in the second verse there, 14? For the love of Christ, what? Controls me. It controls me. Having concluded this, what have we concluded? That Christ died for all. And that because Christ died for all, therefore, what? Help me out. Therefore, all died. What does that mean? What does that mean that the love of Christ controls me? What does that mean, the love of Christ controls me? What do you think, Moses? The love of Christ controls me, or controls us. So it's Christ who lives in us, but that's not what it's saying. What's it saying? The love of Christ controls me. What does that mean? Yes. Very good. That the love of Christ, what Christ has done for us on the cross, controls me. I am no longer my own person. I belong to Christ. Why? Because what kind of ungrateful person would I be otherwise? When I said I will accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross for me, when I submitted to that, that love now controls me. Of course I'll give up everything. Of course I will love other people. Of course I will get up on a Sunday morning when I don't feel like it to go to church and be an encouragement to other people. Of course I will refrain from doing this sort of thing. Of course I will not steal a Fiat 500 off the lot because Jesus said not to. Okay? The love of Christ controls me. He loved me. And that's the reason I love. Having concluded this, that one died for all, that Jesus died for all, therefore all died. Anybody? Therefore all died. That's right. Because Christ has died for us and we have accepted that sacrifice, we now die to ourselves. We die to our own desires. We die to our sin. And daily we're putting to death that sin, the flesh, if you will, the desire to sin every day. It's not a one-time thing. Once we reach heaven, it will be all completely done. We are saved from the penalty of sin. One day we will be saved from the presence of sin. Okay? So why should I even be concerned? Because Jesus died for us. And with his death, he bought us. We owe God everything. We no longer live for ourselves, but for him. If you say, Elias, I don't think I agree with that. That's fine. What you're saying to me is, I don't think that I'm really a Christian. Because this is what Christianity looks like. Okay? Say, Elias, I'd really like to talk to you about that, so I really don't agree. Feel free. I would love to talk to you in a non-condescending way and show you from the scripture why this is true. So now we get to Romans 14. All right? We've got several verses here. We're going to read verses 5 and 6 and 13 through 19. And try to keep the thoughts in your head as we go here. One person regards one day above another. Another regards every day alike. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it for the Lord, and he who eats does so for the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who eats not for the Lord, he does not eat, and he gives thanks to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. I know and am convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. For if because of food your brother is hurt, you are no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let what is for you a good thing be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then, we pursue the things which make for peace in the building up of one another. All right, so we've got a couple questions that are related to this. Number one, what is Paul's foundational premise in this passage? We've got the weak Christian who believes that, listen, I'm trying to get away from the fact that I have these standards that I have to live by, these additional standards that I have to live by, but I'm not really sure that I can get away from that and still please God. Okay? The one weak in faith. The one strong in faith says, you know what? The law is set aside. And everything that I do for Christ. And I believe a certain way. What is that foundational premise in this passage? Anybody? Yes. Both people want to please God. Okay? But that's not the foundational premise in the passage, but I do agree with you there. What else? What else do we have? With regards to decision making. Savannah. Love should... What? Drive. Love should drive everything that we do. I like that. That's really good. It's not what I'm looking for, but that's really, really good. We're actually going to get to that in a little bit. What else? Yes. Okay, everything that God says is true. Let's keep there. Let's stay there for a little bit. What else in this passage do you see? Let's talk about what God says. Okay? All right, so we're getting really close now. That in areas where God is silent, that there are multiple paths that a person may take and still be pleasing to God. Yes? So our premise, our foundation starts with the fact that there is nothing unclean of itself. That God has opened up the doors to everything that he has not told us to stay away from. And we start there. Okay? There is nothing unclean in itself. In what context is Paul speaking here? Very specifically, and to keep us moving just a little bit, so I'm running out of time, he is discussing the eating of meat and the observance of religious days. These are areas in which the Bible is silent for the new covenant believer. Okay? You say, what's the new covenant? It's what Jesus started. The law has passed away. That was the old covenant, the Old Testament. We live under the new covenant, the New Testament. All right? If there is nothing unclean of itself, from what specifically is the believer prohibited and not prohibited? Okay? The believer is prohibited from sinful behavior. We will define going against your conscience as sinful behavior because that's what the passage tells us. The passage tells us that a person must be fully convinced in their own mind. At the end of the chapter, it says anything that is not done from faith is sin. So a person must be fully persuaded in their own mind that what they're doing will please God. He is not prohibited from behavior that is not deemed sinful by God. Can I have this hamburger? I don't know. It's what are the days where you're supposed to like refrain from stuff because somehow like during Easter, what is that called? Baby? What? Lent. Should I not eat a hamburger during Lent because that will be more pleasing to God? I have no idea. But that's not what the Bible says. Right? It's just not what the Bible says. The Bible tells us that God created everything, that he wants us to enjoy the things that he created. Just like a parent who gives you something wants you to enjoy the things that they've given to you. What kind of person would give a child a bike and say, you know what, every time you ride that bike, you're disobeying me. Every time you enjoy that bike, you make me sad. That's crazy, right? And God put cow on this earth for us to enjoy. All right. In other words, the believer is free to partake in any activity that is not sinful. Pretty standard, right? Does this passage give any other guidance that dictates what we should and should not do? And we are really running out of time, and I really want to get to the end here, so I'm going to... My freedom should not result in the tearing down of God's work or God's people. I'm free, right? God said I can do it. And because I can do it, and you have a guilty conscience if you do it, what do I care? So you maybe struggle with going to a movie, and I don't struggle with going to a movie. Come on, be free in Christ. Come on. Sin. You're sinful now because you are using your freedom to cause this individual to violate their conscience. That's on you. My actions should result in the building up of God's work in people. I'm free, right? I should be allowed to wear whatever I want to wear to church, regardless of what the pastor says. So I'm going to show my pastor my freedom, right, by wearing what I want to wear to church, by listening to whatever music I want to listen to in front of the people that he's trying to minister to, by doing whatever I want to do, by not coming on Sunday night, because the Bible never says I have to come on a Sunday night. Right? And now my decisions are based on my freedom instead of the fact that maybe somebody could be encouraged by my coming to church on a Sunday night. Does that mean you have to come on a Sunday night? Absolutely not. But if you believe that you can build up the work of God by staying home, then by all means, stay home. And there are times when that is right to do. But what are the motives? My freedom should not damage my testimony for Christ. Right? If I believe that it's okay for me to go to movies, and that, honestly, I believe that God would be sitting right next to me watching this movie that I'm watching now, enjoying the things that he has given to me. And I'm okay with it, but I'm in a congregation where they really, really struggle with that. And me going now makes me look like I'm sinful. Why in the world would I go? Why would I be a distraction? Because it's not about me. Because everything that I do should be driven by love. I am called to bring my freedom into check when it does not further the work of God. You're free. You are free to enjoy the things that God has given to you. You are free to say, you know what? I'm not going to do that today. I'm not going to do that today. I'm free to go to whatever restaurant I want. Did you guys know that? I'm free. When Marcella, my daughter, is in the car with me, I say to myself, how can I best show love to Marcella? Marcella, where would you like to go eat today? Okay, yes, we can go to Chuck E. Cheese. All right? Which she hates. She won't do that. But we go to a place that she can enjoy. And I rein in my freedom because I love my daughter. Okay? I rein in my freedom because I love my wife. My wife doesn't like all the food that I like. So why would I go and force her to go eat that every time? Just sometimes. All right? That's what love looks like. And we say, well, duh, that makes sense. It makes sense in this context as well. So the principles for living in the will of God. Number one, there is nothing unclean apart from sin. So if you like to write down things, I would write these things down. Okay? There's a big space at the end of your handout. I left it there for this. Who gets to define what is unclean? God. Not your pastor, not your parents, not your friends, not you. God defines what is unclean. Romans 14:14. Number two, I am free to partake in any activity that is not sinful. Principle number two, I am free to partake in any activity that is not sinful. So if nobody's supposed to judge me, then I can go out and do whatever I want. I can go out and sleep with whoever I want. I can go out and watch whatever. No, that's not love. That's not how we love Christ. I am free to partake in any activity that is not sinful. It gets worse. My actions must not only be freedom, right, but they must build up and not tear down God's people. So everything that you do must be an encouragement to other people somehow and not tear them down, according to this passage, verses 13 and 15. My choice must build people up and not tear them down. My actions must not damage my testimony for Christ. Who cares what people think? God cares. He says, make me look good in front of these people and do not tear down your testimony for me because of something that doesn't even matter. That's our start. These are four principles for living in the will of God. How does this help us today? I am responsible for the things that God has revealed to me and must lean on Him to obey Him. My decision-making process will be governed either by faith or sin, determining whether I am seeking to obey God or not. My level of faith in what I have read in the Bible will allow me to make better decisions, to better want to obey God. If I believe that God is taking care of the things that I do not know and cannot control, then my focus should be to do things today that will encourage others and further God's kingdom to the best of my ability by God's grace. Elias, and how do I know that I'm going to be where I'm supposed to be? God will take care of that. Do you believe that? One way that we show this, right? One way that we exhibit this is by saying we have activities. Why in the world, Elias, do we have activities? So that we can be an encouragement to you. It's very simple. So we have a bonfire. People come out, they burn questionable meat over the fire, and they eat, and it's all free, and we hope to be an encouragement to you. That's one way that we believe that we are accomplishing the will of God in an area where God is silent. Okay? I'm out of time. I wish I had more time to go through this today. Examine your motives. Make decisions based on faith and not sin. Seek to encourage people and further God's kingdom. God will take care of the rest. So then we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another, Romans 14:19. Let's pray.